Satan is a liar. He's referred to in Scripture as the father of lies. I say to young couples, and I would say to every married couple here today, if you do not think that Satan wants to destroy your relationship, you are absolutely naive, because that's part of his process. If you don't think that Satan wants to create in you doubt about your faith and about God and about the truth of his word, with all due respect, you are extremely naive. If you don't think that Satan doesn't have an agenda to try desperately to cause us to move away from the truth or to doubt the truth, you are extremely naive. He's the father of lies. He is a liar. It began in the Garden of Eden when he asked the question of Eve, "Has God said?" Questioning God. Do you mean to tell me that God would cause you death by taking of that fruit? Give me a break. As a matter of fact, your eyes will be opened. And they were. When sin entered, they saw what sin was. They felt what guilt was. And so we're living in a day where sin, promoted by Satan, is seeking to destroy. And we are told in Scripture that toward the end time, just before Jesus Christ returns, there would be an intensity of satanic attack around the world. And I believe we see it. I mean, I'm excited when I hear the news. I love to watch the news. I love to see how God's running the world. It's fascinating, fascinating. Actually, I hate to go, ask my wife. I get up at 5:30 in the morning. I go to bed at midnight. I just hate the thoughts of going to bed, because I'm afraid I'm going to miss something. I'm just so nosy. I want to see what's going on all around the world. John faced the challenge with the early church. And we have been looking the last two Sunday mornings at the book of 1 John. So if you'll take your Bibles, and I hope you have them with you in whatever form or whatever translation, and turn with us to 1 John chapter 2. The first four verses we looked at 2 weeks ago in the introduction. And that introduction introduced us to authentic Christianity. Last Sunday, Pastor Jason took us through verses 5 through 10. And by the way, let me say this. If you were not able to be here because it was a holiday weekend last weekend, by all means, get online and click. It'll take you 36 minutes to listen to the message. Actually, 36 minutes and 24 seconds, I think, to listen to that message. And it is well worth listening to, because he applies that first four verses in a very beautiful context with, I think, great analogies. And speaking of getting online, perhaps you missed the interview I did a few weeks ago with Carla, and it is online too. And Lois Stevens' interview from last week will be online as well. So all of our, we're going to put them on for maybe 5 or 6 weeks, a month, month and a half, and just give you an opportunity if you missed them, or if you'd like to see them again, or you'd like to call somebody and tell them to get online and watch them. I think they're very valuable to hear how God is working in the lives of people. So here you have, let me read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 2 of 1 John. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if you obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we stand at this juncture of our mourning together, acknowledging your power, your majesty, your greatness, overwhelmed by your love for us, your grace, and your mercy, but also well aware of your wrath upon sin and the severity of that sin. And so as we take these moments and look into this, your word, your communication to us on this day, in this year, in this place, may we hear from you. Speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of my dear friends here today. And as has been prayed for by Sarah, we thank you for the assurance of your grace, which is sufficient to meet every need. And for those in our church family who are struggling with uncertainty, with disappointing news from the doctor, from all kinds of tensions and pressures that can build up, I do pray that you would give the evidence that you've promised would be there, and that is your grace as we depend upon you. For those who are at the crossroads of decisions and need to make decisions, I pray that you'll give them wisdom as they seek to look for your guidance and your direction in opening a door. Pray for those who are in need of work and are looking for employment. Would you encourage them? We pray for those with new children in their families, and thank you for these gifts, and pray your blessing upon them as they seek to love them and demonstrate the love of Christ as they raise these children entrusted to them. And I pray for those who are grieving. We would ask your hand of encouragement and strength in the midst of dark, dark days. Thank you for the great assurance that we have that one day Jesus Christ would come. And what a delight it would be if he'd come right now. Or at least at the end of this sermon. Pray that we'd be ready for that moment, because we know in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be caught up together. Until that day, help us to be faithful to you and to your word and to your work. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We see from what John is writing here that in the new church there was a segment of people who did not agree with the doctrines that were being presented. And so they questioned. Some of it was Gnosticism. And the big deal was this. You could be a follower of Jesus Christ, a lover of God and his truth, and yet live a lifestyle that really is in darkness. And Pastor Jason mentioned this last week. There's light and there's darkness. Some great analogies in that section at the end of chapter 1. And so now he is saying, listen, to these people who have left, let's go over. Let's see, where is it here? Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for they, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. this group left the church, and the whole issue of eternal security comes into question. If a person is part of this body and then leaves, does that mean they've lost their salvation? And it would appear as if what John is saying here is they weren't really of us. There's a form of godliness, but they deny the power and the evidence thereof. So what he's really trying to say in this book of 1 John, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, is that he's saying, okay, here, you want to know if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, then look at your lifestyle. Look at how you live. Look at your attitudes. Look at your sensitivity to sin. Look at your checkbook and see what you're putting your emphasis in. That's really what John is saying. Because if you say you have it, and it's rather interesting what he says here. Let's just take a moment. Bear with me as we go through some verses. There's a pitch that comes through in this book. Those who left, of what they were saying, it sentence after sentence, it sounds like this. If someone says, or the one who says, or if we say, let me show you. Chapter 1, verse 6, let's go back there. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live the truth. Verse 8, same chapter. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts. Chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus said. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Chapter 40 and verse 20 says, chapter 4 and verse 20. Goodness, I just wrote a whole series of additional addendums to the book. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Where is it? Oh, there it is after verse 19. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And Pastor Jason touched on this last week. There's an evidence that if we have a vertical relationship with God that is wholesome and right and righteous, then we're going to have a wholesome relationship with those people, even we people we don't like or don't get along with. So John, this challenge from John is to the early church, and just as it was to the early church, it's to us as well, because it is timeless. Now, a few things I want to point out. Number one, don't sin. There are several facts about sin that we must not ignore. He says, don't sin. Sin is not just hardness. As we saw last week, it's darkness. It's blindness. It's stubbornness. Number one, sin is rebelliousness or defiance against God. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of what? What's it say there? What are we guilty of when we sin? What's it say in your translations? Guilty of? Chapter 3, verse 4. Lawlessness. We're guilty of lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Definition. We've had a number of definitions thrown out about what sin is. Sin is missing the part. But miss Basically what it is, it's lawlessness. It's saying, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. When God's word says don't neglecting the assembling of yourselves together, and I say, well, I don't need to go to church, then that's lawlessness. That's sin. When God says raise your children in the instruction of the Lord, and you make no effort, or I make no effort to instill in the children a value in God and a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and the essence of the word of God as being an integral part of my life, then I sin. That's lawlessness. When God's word says put away all deceit, and you distort your financial income to make it look as if you haven't made as much so you don't have to pay as much income tax, that's lawlessness. That's sin. I mean, we could go on at the rest of the morning. Just say this is what it is. And as painful and all as it is to realize, truth of the matter is that sin is rebellion and a defiance against Jesus Christ. We're guilty, and Pastor Jason touched on this, or did you? About sin is we're very discreet. Did you not use that word last? You may have. I think you did. If not, you meant to. Discreet. Here's a little thing I picked up. It has been said that it is usually encased in an attractive container of rationalization. Encased in an attractive container of rationalization. But you know what it is? It's rebellion. It's lawlessness. Let me go on. Much could be said about that. Secondly, sin is very serious. It insults the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The reason for Jesus Christ's death was to deal with sin. And if the aim of the cross is the purity of the church and victory over sin, we cannot really regard the cross as the wisdom of God when we do sin. In essence, what we're saying is, I don't regard your suffering as sufficient incentive to keep me back from this act. That's basically what we're saying. And last week we heard it said that it's a choice we make. We make a choice. We have a choice. What's 1 Corinthians 10:13? Anybody remember that off from heart? There's no temptation taken you, the King James puts it. But such is his common demand, but God will with the temptation what? Will make a way of escape. Will make a way of escape so that you'll be able to what? Bear it. It's an interesting word, bear it. There is with every temptation a way of escape, and that way of escape is a second of time where we can make a choice. And sometimes it's such a split second, it's sort of like Peter when he was sinking in the water, when he took his eyes off Jesus. He said, Lord, save me, and he was saved. That's the kind of connectedness I have with the Lord, so that when I have a choice to sin or not sin, I make that choice and I say, God, help me. And God will help me. So it's that kind of sensitivity to sin. But when I sin rebelliously and make a choice to sin, what I'm basically doing is saying, you know what Jesus did on the cross and all the suffering that he went through for my sin, I really think that I can do what I want to do. It's really a slap in the face of the ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross. It insults the suffering of Christ. Another thing, it suggests that we have the nature of Satan rather than of God. Look at 1 John 3, verses 8 and 9. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, it doesn't intend, as we heard last week, it doesn't intend to say that we're sinless. Okay? We don't embrace the fact of sinless perfection. So how do you reconcile those two? Tell me. Talk to me this morning. How do you reconcile the fact that we're not sinless, but when we sin on a consistent basis, we're of our father the devil, if you will? How do you bring those two together? Is that a fair enough question? Would you say? Is the question fair? How about an answer to the fair question? 1 John 1:9 that we looked at last week. If we confess. Now, what's the word if? It's conditional. So if we don't confess our sin, with a plural, he's still faithful and just, but the condition is whether we're willing to confess it. And we heard that clearly presented last week. Were you here last week? You were in the nursery. You're going to listen to it this week, are you not? You promise. Great. So the whole deal is this. There is a conditional part of it. And one of the points that Pastor Jason meant last week, and I don't mean to keep referring. Well, I do keep referring to you, don't I? It's your shirt, it's your sweater. It just draws attention to me. I can't get my eyes off it. But the whole deal is this. We do have to come to that point of saying, I have sinned. Acknowledging, I have done wrong. But they hurt me. I have done wrong. Maybe they're 95% at fault, and I'm 5% at fault. But my 5%, I'm going to confess as being wrong, and I'm going to make that part of it right. That's really the whole drive there, if you will. Did we answer that question, how we reconcile it? Give me some more of that. We've got 1 John 1:9. What else? Pardon? Okay. Which says? Okay, so now we have everlasting life, which starts at the moment we trust Christ. How do we reconcile the fact that we continue to sin? Okay. So we're blameless but not sinless. Is that how we reconcile the two? Well, where is the line? Like, I've talked to some people who say if you sin so much, then you can lose that salvation. You don't have eternal life. How do you respond to a person who gives their life over to sin? Turning away? So repentance involves 180 degrees. Okay, so there's an effort to make the action to turn away from the sin. So what do you say about a person who doesn't do that? They continue to rejoice in their sin, if you will. What do you say to them?
They're backslidden, but we can pray for them.
They're backslidden. That's an old term, isn't it? Backslidden. How do you know when you've backslidden?
You're not happy.
How far back do you have to go before you're back? Get the guilt?
If you're not moving ahead, you're sliding back.
If you're not moving, so you don't stay stationary. Okay. Let me tell you about an experience I had last night. 6:45, my phone rang. And I answered it. It was a young man who was absolutely devastated. His brother, older by 4 years, from this area, had just jumped into a quarry and committed suicide. And so I met him at his parents' home, or his parents are in their early 80s. And we shared with them. And the sad thing about it was this is the third one in the family who's done this. It started with the daughter of this fellow who committed suicide yesterday. And then it was a son of this elderly couple. And now the second son. And the conversation we had to this devastated couple who've gone through so much pain, so much pain, rested back to the fact that here was a man in his 50s who was not able to step over the fact. Now, this, I'm being very simplified, and I'm on rough territory when I'm trying to assess something because he is gone and he cannot speak for himself. But conversations I have had with him in the past is the desperate inability in his own thinking. Okay, God has forgiven me, but I cannot forgive myself. And I remember saying to him, calling him by name, "Do you mean to tell me that you are greater than God? That God can forgive you, but you cannot forgive yourself?" And he lived in this horror of guilt that he could not deal with. So here is the question from the mother. Is he with Jesus? It's very quiet in here, isn't it? No, he didn't, but...
I believe he's not with Jesus.
You believe he's not?
I don't believe he took the life that Jesus gave.
Okay. But the eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him. And this young man had done that. He's in heaven.
Yes.
So here we have two ladies sitting side by each, and they disagree.
And I love her.
You do love her, despite the fact that you think she's wrong. But I would side in with Gloria, with all due respect, because salvation is not based upon anything we can do or don't do, apart from trusting Jesus Christ as Savior.
God knows the heart of that person.
That's right.
God knows him intimately, and his heart may be right with the Lord, but his weak body cannot respond to the grief that he has in this world, and this world can be very hard on a man such as him. His mind cannot cope, and I say if his heart was right with God, God knows his heart. I have to agree with Gloria that he is.
So we have two who are on that. Oh, three, counting me.
Yes, and you too.
Okay. We won't take a vote here this morning. Because our vote has nothing to do with what God does or doesn't do. We have no control over that. But the reality is, and the reason I share that with you, is there are people who struggle deeply with the sense of guilt to the point where they feel that to take their own life is a lesser pain than having to deal with the ongoing, everyday, getting up, going to work, and still having the propensity to sin. It's a very big topic, and maybe we can have some discussion over lunch on that particular one. But listen here. We have the nature of sin. That's the tendency. And that's quite a blunt statement in verses 8 and 9 of 1 John 3. We don't have perfection. But the fruit of our life, if we are truly born again, is going to be righteousness, or a desire for righteousness. And as somebody said, a sensitivity to sin when we do cross that line and sin. There's another thing here, part C. It jeopardizes our assurance of salvation. Perhaps the reason sin is taken so lightly, so rationalized, is because we don't put the emphasis on it that it needs. If we have an ongoing awareness of sin and yet it doesn't faze us in the least, one does wonder whether one has genuinely been born again. I think that's the thing we need to look at. Were they ever truly saved in the first place? Did they truly trust Jesus Christ? Did they truly repent of their sin? And so I guess the question we ask ourselves is there a desire within me to live godly? If there isn't a desire to live godly, if there isn't a desire to hear from God and His Word, then perhaps we need to take a very serious look as to whether we truly have crossed that line and been born again and repented of our sins. I guess the deal is this. Although it insults the sufferings of Jesus Christ and it suggests we have the nature of Satan if we continue to sin, it can jeopardize our assurance of salvation. Remember we talked a few weeks ago about the perfection is in process? The process, remember that one? Remember, how many remember that illustration? That outstanding illustration that I gave a few weeks ago. That the perfection is, remember I talked about a baby could be perfect but not mature? Wasn't that a good one? Did you enjoy that? Have you shared that with anybody?
Everything you do and tell us is wonderful.
Would you write that on a piece of paper and give it to me after and sign up?
It would have to be over.
The whole deal is this. The perfection is not in the position you're in, but in the process. So a baby can be perfect. It's taking in food. It's getting rid of the waste. It's growing, developing. It's the development you look at, and that's the same in our spiritual lives. We are not perfect yet. We are going to be perfect one day when we have a glorified body. But at the present time, we need to check on the process. Do I have a desire to live godly? Do I have a thirst? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. Is that part of your life and your being? And if that's the case, even although you do have a propensity to sin, and we all do, we're assured of that. But if we do, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We have an advocate. We have one who stands between us and God the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's something I don't want to touch on for a great length of time. I think I've included in part D, did I, Dylan? It can put you beyond the reach of hope. And I don't like to touch on that because you know what? There's a verse, I think it's in Genesis 6, where God said of people, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." And I have struggled with that verse. It can be paralleled a number of places throughout Scripture. Is there a time where God by his Spirit says, okay, enough is enough. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I can't even think of that. Sorry.
Can I ask you something about Satan?
Okay.
All right, verse 8 says that he sinned from the beginning. What is the beginning? He was a fallen angel. Was he a sinner in heaven? In the multitude of hosts? Do you know anything about that?
What's it worth to you? We better not go there.
Just like a clarification, what the beginning is. Is it from the time he fell?
Why did he fall?
He fell because he sinned.
Okay.
So he did sin.
So he did make a choice. He wanted to be equal with God.
Right.
And that was the judgment of God upon him. Was he perfect when he was created?
Has perfection in his creation and everything.
But he had a freedom to turn his back on God. Right.
The same with Satan. He had a will, but he had a big head. He wanted to be like God.
Exactly.
Or replace him.
So it was a choice that he made, and that choice brought judgment, and that judgment sent him to earth. Really. And again, we're limited only to what the Scripture tells us. We can speculate as to sort of the background as to how many angels fell with him and became demons. But by the same token, I think it was pride. Pride was his downfall, his sin. Okay? And again, he used that very same thing with Adam and Eve. And Eve, when he spoke to her, has God said, No, no, you will be like God. So again, the same kind of thing. Any other thoughts on that? Pastor, what do you think? Would you agree with my response to the brilliant question asked? Would you? There you go. You've heard it from both of us, so it's now been highlighted by in green. Now, there are 3 points to John's argument. The first one is found in verse 3 of chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And 5b, the latter part of verse 5. God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. The 3 points he makes. Number one, the assertion of a connection between knowing God and obeying him. That's very, very vital. And again, this is somewhat of a highlight and a review of last week, but there is a sense in which we have this relationship with God that motivates us to live godly. That's why the scripture says, if you have received from God grace, how can you ever think that it's right or fair or honorable or righteous to withhold grace from someone who's offended you? We have no idea the complexity of the offense we have been to God, and he's forgiven us. He's declared us righteous. And therefore, there's a very close tie, and that's what John is saying. Here's the evidence. You want to ask yourself the question as you look in the mirror in the morning, am I truly a Christ follower? Then, okay, how do you walk? What is your relationship with him? What kind of desire do you have every day to live for him and to honor him and to share the wonderful message of the gospel through your ministry in your life? There must be something very powerful about this knowledge of knowing him that brings obedience to Christ. 1 John 2:4, John not only says this is a disobedient person, he says he doesn't know God. If you can continue to live in your sin, then maybe, just maybe, you've never truly been born again. There's a second part to his 3 points, to his argument. You can have assurance if you obey his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. Knowing God produces obedience because God is love. So God loved us when we were still sinners, and he has saved us by his grace. And there's always the fear, well, not a fear in God, there's a concern in God's part that we would forget that. And so he says, I want you to gather around this table on a regular basis, and while you're around this table, you remember that you are what you are, and you are becoming what you are becoming because of the grace and mercy that I've extended to you through your faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. So we never want to lose sight of that. I love the line that Joseph gave when... was it Potiphar's wife? Am I in the right? What line am I talking about? Okay, Joseph was seduced. That's a word that will... by Pharaoh's wife. Potiphar, yes. Who did I say?
Pharaoh.
Oh, yeah, Potiphar. Who is Pharaoh? Oh, well, anyway, we'll talk about that another day. And this is what he said. I mean, here he was probably about 18, and males at 18 are their peak of sexual drive. And here he was at his peak of his sexual drive, and this gorgeous woman tries to seduce him, not once, but over and over and over again. And finally, she gets rid of all the servants, so it's just the two of them alone. And he tries to seduce her. What has he got to lose? And this is his response. I tell young people they need to put this on their mirror in their bedroom. How can I do this and sin against my God? Wow. What a statement. If somehow we could embrace that. How could I ever do this and hurt God, who has redeemed me by the power of his Son, Jesus Christ? How could I think of doing that? How could I think of being dishonest? How could I think of withholding grace to another person who's hurt me? How can I think of not talking to that person? I just can't do that because it's against God. Sin is against God. Lawlessness is against God. And finally, anyone who says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way he did. Verse 6 gives us that, highlights that very thought. Whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. So knowing Christ gives rise to obedience. So here's sort of the deal. These are the closing thoughts. Number one, have you come to that point in your life when you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you done that? Have you taken that step? Or are you still wallowing around in your self-righteousness or your religious connectedness or whatever? Have you come to that place of realizing that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for you? Paul mentioned John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," and what's involved in believing in him? Acknowledging we're sinners, acknowledging that Jesus Christ took my penalty for that sin on the cross. Verse 2 of chapter 2 that we just read said he's the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world. So have you made that step? Have you repented of your sin? And number two, do you have within you a growing desire to live in obedience to the Word of God? Sometimes that can become a little ho-hum. I know that. I realize that. I struggle with that too. You can get used to it. You can get accustomed to it. That's why it's good to take different approaches to studying the Scripture. Is it a regular part of your daily walk? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Is every day a desire? When you first wake up in the morning, after you go to the bathroom, I mean, I'm at that stage. No, I've just done a lot of reading. Is there a desire in your heart to visit with God on a personal basis? You say, well, you know, I don't have that feeling. Well, let me encourage you to do so. Take every day this week and just, even if you get up 5 minutes earlier, go to the bathroom 5 minutes earlier, and then spend a few minutes with the Word of God. Read through the Gospel, or the Gospel of John would be a good one too. But read through 1 John, maybe a chapter a day for 5 days this week. And then visit with God, allow him to speak to you. Perhaps some of us need to admit, you know, Lord, I've become cold and indifferent to you, and I hate that, I hate it. And I want to sense your presence in my life. You know what will happen if you do that? Guarantee God will visit you in a very, very significant way. You'll sense his presence. Do you approach it just out of ritual? Or to humble yourself to God to see changes in your life? And how do you respond when the Spirit of God does touch you to make some things right? And have you been baptized? There's a good one. Ooh. Jesus' command, his commission, was go into all the world, preach the gospel. And when people respond to that gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a public declaration. Maybe that's a step some of you should take. Wonderful step to take. And Pastor Jason and I are looking at the possibility of sometime toward the end of November having a baptismal service. Wouldn't it be great if we had a dozen people baptized? I'll speak that morning, and I'll just speak for a half an hour and not 45 minutes. We'll have a great time. So keep that in mind.
Or we forget that God longs for us to come to Him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How He just longs for us to come to Him, mm-hmm. with whatever.
Exactly. Exactly. And His heart is pleased and blessed when we do that. It's hard for us to comprehend that God, who is above all, would have a desire for us. But He does have a desire for us. He desires the praise of His people. Here's a point that what's that last point I wrote down there? Right there, what's that say?
Do you not give a rip?
Yeah. So maybe that's a question to throw out. Do you have a desire, or do you not give a rip? You say, well, perhaps you need to think that you've given in to the father of lies, who really will try to seduce you, whatever way possible, to get us off the clear path of light. Father, thank You for this wonderful book that John wrote. Wonderful in the sense that it speaks so clearly, but also a challenging book because we know it involves change in us, and that is not easy because we have been so seduced by the enemy, many of us, that living in sin is comfortable. And living righteously brings the attack of the enemy. So whatever You need to do in us to bring us to that point of true submission, we'd ask that You would do that. For our good, but for Your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.